just to give his life for me, and to think of all the pain that he went through. When he whispers to me softly, as I pause to question why I did it all for you. I did it all for you, just to give you life anew. I can hear the Savior say, as I step through the gates, I did it all for you. And when I reach that city, and the gates swing open wide, and I see shall hear the words of Jesus as he bids me welcome home. I did it all for you. I did it all for you, just to give you life anew. Savior say, as I step through the gates, I did it all for you. I can hear the Savior say, as I step through the gates, I did it all for you.
Now let's find again the book of Philippians. Would you look for it? That four-chapter book there in the middle of the New Testament, the book of Philippians. Well, Pastor says it has been a blessing to have me here. Well, I'm going to tell you, I'm the one who's been blessed by Pastor Angel. And, of course, he has taken good care of me, as I'm sure he does all the guest speakers. A wonderful place to stay, a nice fruit basket, a lot of attention to my needs. And I've really appreciated that. It's helped me a lot. But then all of you have been a blessing to me. The atmosphere of the services, the beautiful music, and your personal words to me and your prayers for me. You know, one neat thing about being a traveling preacher is when you show up somewhere to preach, a whole lot of people are praying for you. Now, there are a lot of prayer requests in this room, but I got on a lot of people's prayer requests today. And I'll tell you, being the focus of people's prayers is a pretty good place to be. And I want to thank you and appreciate that very, very much. Now I'll say a word as you're turning to chapter 4, like we were at this morning, of Philippians, that really and truly those books back there are good books. I have never had a book table just to raise a little extra money. We have not used the money for our own needs, but we have used them for ministry needs, sending us to other countries and so on. But that never was the idea. The idea was that revival, I think I've already said it today, is an event in people's lives, but it's also a process. And it's a process of changing the way you think. And good books, some of them are 100 years old, have really been effective in people's lives to bring them up to higher ground. So we love having the books on the table. But there was a reason why I didn't have very many with me as I came down to Illinois. And we have gotten rid of a whole lot of the ones that I only had a few of. But we have some good books out there. I think I said to Pastor today, we have just a few books, but they're worth their weight in gold. And they really are. And so I'll just tell you about one in particular, but maybe I'll mention another one. This book, do you mind if your kids don't? Have you ever seen the book before? This is by Bill Rice III, the evangelist. Bill Rice III, of course, is the son of the evangelist who founded the revival ministry called the Bill Rice Ranch down in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. My daughter serves there and lives there. She is the registrar at the Bill Rice Ranch. And I've gotten quite acquainted in the last several years with Bill Rice. Incidentally, his 70th birthday is coming up. He's a guy eternally young. You would never dream that he's going to be 70 real soon, and now I let the cat out of the bag, but that's true. But I tell you what, how many ever heard Bill Rice III preach? Okay, now, he's engaging, interesting, humorous, and very helpful. That's the way the book reads. This is the best book to come out in 60 years about bringing up kids based on the promise of Proverbs 22:6. It really is. Very practical, doctrinal, and biblical. And it's about a biblical philosophy of life and about marriage as well as bringing up kids. And you may, as I have seen a few of you do, look at the table of contents and see where he's going. But I guarantee you this is going to be a helpful book to anybody who might pick it up. So look at what else is there also. But now we're going to start reading in a similar place to where we read this morning, as we've been, of course, talking about the gift of peace that Jesus came to give to us, which we can experience. Now, you know, this morning we ended up talking about the way you access peace when you're a Christian is by praying. And may I mention to you that people with a credible prayer life, where they're not just having a little time of prayer in the morning to make themselves feel like they have done what they ought to do, but where you walk with God, where you have a real credible period of time set aside to pray and talk to God. And when emergencies come up, it might mean staying up later or going without food to pray, where you have a real walk with God and pray with Him. Among the many things that does for you, one thing it'll do for you is it'll give you a life of miracles. Because God does hear and answer prayer. But another thing it'll do for you, it'll help you cope big time. I'm telling you, people with a serene, peaceful heart and mind are Christian people with a real prayer life. And I'm hoping that maybe some of us will enter into something like that. And we made appointments with the Lord Jesus this morning to spend some quality time with Him about a special burden that has robbed us of our peace. Some of you have already had that time. Some of you will set aside time tonight to spend alone with the Lord. I want to testify. I have never had an extended season of prayer. I've never experienced an extended season of prayer that didn't do something phenomenal. And I'm tempted to tell you stories. But many of you have stories. I'm telling you, something really happens when you forget about the clock and you say, Lord, I need to get a hold of you. And one of the things has to do with peace. Did you know some of the things that you do to calm yourself down actually makes things worse? Like the tuba or music in the car. You know, you're rattled, so you're going to calm yourselves down with that kind of music and with watching another show on TV. I'm going to tell you, a lot of that stuff is the reason you're in bad shape. But time alone with God, now you might think, well, that's boring. You would never say it. But I'm going to tell you, at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. Pleasures like you would never get going to any kind of show, any kind of concert, or listen to any kind of music, or even then those board games. I'm not against any of these board games, but I'm going to tell you something. You want to have a great time. You be a Christian and draw nigh to God in prayer. And I'm going to tell you, the habit of living that way will do us all a great deal of good. And that can be a lesson we'll learn at the end of this year that will help us always. Now we're down to verse 6. Look at it. And I'll kind of remind you of some of what it says. Be careful. That means worried. Be worried for nothing. But in everything by prayer. Pray about everything, worry about nothing. And supplication, earnest prayer. The word supplication means begging. Not just the ordinary, now I lay me down to sleep, or Lord bless this food to our bodies, but real earnest praying, pouring out your heart to God. Okay? But in everything by prayer and supplication, remember, with thanksgiving. Thank God, even if you haven't had the great burden lifted. God, your Father, will send you little answers to prayer before He sends you the big deliverance to let you know that He's listening. So count your blessings when you're praying. Let your request be made known unto God. In other words, be specific. Now, I told you this morning about the privilege we have to have the Holy Spirit let us know how to pray. But friends, I want to tell you something. I will ask for things even if I do not know they are God's will. I can even say, now, Father, I'm not sure the Holy Spirit has enlightened me about this, but I'm going to go ahead and ask anyway. Now, one reason I do that is because I had kids. And I guarantee you, my kids were to ask their dad for things, even if they had no idea whether their dad wanted to give it to them or not. I just ask. And I'm going to tell you, specific praying is far better than the generalization sometimes we get involved in and we call prayer. Let your request be made known. Let your request be made known. Now, let me ask you something right now. If you had an audience with God Himself, what would you ask for? If the Father said, go ahead, ask, what would you ask for? And incidentally, our Father has said that. He said, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Isn't that amazing? It's not me begging God to listen to me. It's God begging me to ask. So let your request be made known unto God, and what will happen? And the peace of God, God's peace, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, we spend a lot of our time thinking about the wrong things. And a lot of times people think that they have no control over what they think. But we do. Something comes into your mind, you can expel it. Did you know that? You can say, I'm not going to think about that. Or a good idea is to say, get thee behind me, Satan. I don't have time for you. Okay? Think on these things. Then he says this. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, says Paul, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Now, a little progression about peace here. In Romans 5:1, the Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've known of people getting sick or getting old and saying something like, I got to make my peace with God. Now, did you know you can't make your peace with God? Did you know if you're very, very sorry for what you did you know God in heaven can't just forgive you? Now, I'm talking about our eternal salvation. You can't make peace with God by tears. Would my tears forever flow? Would my zeal no longer know? These for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Now look, God made peace with us by letting his Son come to earth and die for our sins. That's where the peace is. You know what, friends? You can make peace with God, and sinners are at war with God. Everyone is born a sinner. Every one of us has been at war with God, but the peace is made when you trust Jesus Christ to save you from your sins. When you say, now, Lord, I can't forgive my own sins. I can't give myself a new heart. I can't write my own name in your book. I can't reserve for myself a place in heaven. But all of those things you can and will do for me through dying on the cross and rising again. So today I'm going to trust you to do for me what I can't do for myself. And if you've ever done that, that's when you got saved. Not about a feeling, it's about faith. Therefore, being justified, made right with God by faith, we have peace with God. So, peace begins with having peace with God. Okay? Number two, right here in Philippians 4. The peace of God, which passeth under all understanding. God's peace. Jesus said, my peace I leave with you. And those who have peace with God can experience the peace of God by praying a matter through. That's what we talked about this morning. I can experience his peace. And the Lord wants to allow me to do that. But now, look at this. Peace with God, the peace of God. But verse 9 says, those things that I've taught you, do, and the God of peace will be with you. You know what? That's the best. Now, I can't have the other two without the first. I cannot experience the peace of God or walk with the God of peace until I have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm going to tell you something. Being able to go to God and have Him bestow upon me His own peace is a phenomenal experience. But you know what? Having the God of peace Himself go with me is phenomenally greater. Because it's not just an experience. It's a way of life. Let's pray. Lord, teach us to live this way. Make the sermon simple, but let it be truthful. Oh, dear God, may we learn how to walk with the God of peace. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Now, I'm going to make 3 points here. I shouldn't say that because the way I am, I'm probably a pretty wicked person. When a preacher says 3 points or 5 points, I'm counting the rest of the service. I might say, he's got two more. Or I might say, look how much time he took on point one. You triple that, we're going to be here all night. But promise me you won't do that. But I'm going to tell you, I'm going to make 3 simple points about this way of life spoken of in verse 9. Number one, it's doing what you know. Now look at verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Now, the verb, the command in verse 9, is the little word D-O. He's saying, what I taught you, and Paul won many of them to Christ. Among those who received the letter was the famous Philippian jailer, who heard Paul say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And before the sun came up the next day, that man and his whole family were saved and baptized. And Paul had won them to Christ and taught them. So he says, the things I taught you, do, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, we have referred to this passage before, and I'm going to refer to it again. John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. 5 chapters out of 21, that's a whole lot, in the book of John, are devoted to one talk Jesus had with his disciples, really, about the abundant life. The life of victory and peace and productivity that he said every Christian could and ought to have. Now, it began with an object lesson. Matter of fact, I'm going to kind of take a stab at this and see if anybody knows except for Pastor. That night, Jesus began that long talk that was teaching by giving them an object lesson. He did something first before he taught them. What did he do? Does anyone know? Maybe somebody's going to cheat. Look it up in the book. He washed their feet. Got down and washed their feet. And you know what? After he washed their feet, he made some very important points. And then he made this statement, John 13, 17. He said this, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. There is a principle that has to do with happiness. Here's what this is. If you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Paul wrote, now the things that I have taught you, the things you know, do, and the God of peace will be with you. It's a very, very simple truth. But an important one. But let me illustrate it in a few ways. Here I am in church. How many of you go to church once in a while? Okay. And the preacher has a Bible and he's teaching them the truth. And I'm understanding quite a lot of it. Let's pick some truth. Let's pick tithing. I remember when I first entered a Baptist church after I'd been saved. And I sat down in the church and I saw on the wall kind of a plaque up there, and it gave the Sunday school attendance for last week and the offering for last week. And when it gave the offering, it said tithes and offerings. Now, I'd always been a Methodist boy, and I knew what offerings were, but I didn't know what tithes were. And I sat there for a while, and I thought, tithes? But you know what? I kept going to that church, and before too long, I found out what they were. First 10% of my gross income left at the house of God, and he proved it from the Bible. Well, now wait. Before I knew about tithing, I was in ignorance about that subject, and ignorance is bliss. I was not too responsible. I think every Christian is responsible for everything in the Bible because we're responsible to find out what the Bible says. But I'm less responsible when I don't know. But you know what? On that day, when I learned about my duty to give the tithes at the house of God, I became obligated because of what I know. Now watch. What if I just didn't do anything about it? What if I did like a lot of us say, you know, I'm really thinking about that. I'm going to study about it. I have some issues. And you know what I'm going to do? The space between no and do is the unhappy zone. See, this came in. I didn't know. Then I'm supposed to forgive people when they ask forgiveness. I got a few favorite grudges I have. But then he preached on it from the Bible and proved it. Now I know what I should do about that guy. But I'm going to think about it. You see, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Knowing about them doesn't make you happy. Matter of fact, it can make you unhappy. But when you do them, you're happy. Here I am. Forgive. Confront. Unhappy zone. You know what? You'll hear it in people's voices. Now, if you go to Faith Baptist, I could have done this. I didn't do it today. You come here all the time. Oh, yeah, I come all the time. But I've heard people say in other churches, yes, I come here all the time, been coming here a year, but I'm not a member yet. Did you hear his voice go down? I've heard that a lot. You know, I come here to Faith Baptist. I love Pastor. I love this church. In a way, it's my church, but I'm not a member yet. Or, yeah, I'm saved. Yeah, praise the Lord, I'm going to heaven, but I'm not baptized. Did you hear that? Have you ever heard it? You know what that is? The unhappy zone. See, when I found out about baptism by immersion, I got a hold of a Baptist preacher because I heard they did it. And as quick as I could, I got baptized. You know why? I don't like the unhappy zone, folks. And Paul writes about peace, and he says this. He says, the things I taught you, do, and the God of peace will be with you. Make sense? One of the great revival passages in the Bible is in James chapter 4. And in that chapter, it says this principle. It's this. God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Then it says, weep and mourn. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. You know what that is? It's a revival. Now, here's what the point is. Did you know if I tell the Lord no, it's pride? If I even say, now, Lord, not yet. Now, I think it's perfectly fine to get clear in your mind what the truth is. You may need some time to study, pray, ask counsel. That's true. But I'm talking about when you have the light. And you know. Okay, here I know. And I'm saying either no or I'm saying not now. You know what? That's pride. You know what God does about human pride? He resists it. Whether it's Herod, Belshazzar, or a believer. or a preacher, or a Sunday school teacher, or a godly so-called father who has told God no or put him off. You know what? God immediately begins resisting you. God automatically resists human pride. It's an abomination to him. Let me draw it this way. Man lifts himself up in pride, and during the invitation he says, no. Maybe even his wife grabs his hand. No. You know what God says to him? I don't care who he is. He says to Gabriel. He says, Gabriel, go down there and resist him. He's going in for a job interview. Resist him. They're having surgery this week. Resist her. He's trying to start a new Sunday school class. Resist him. Stop him. Work against him. You know, the one resisting you may not be the devil. It may be the Lord. Which he automatically does when we're lifted up in pride. Right there in the unhappy zone. When I told him no. When I tell the Lord no, you know what I'm saying? I know better. And that's the way the angels look at it. But I'm going to tell you, friends, the instant you humble yourself, you'll get grace. And you're out of the unhappy zone. And somebody will get peace tonight by just saying yes to God and just humbling yourselves and getting it right. I tell you, great peace. I was in a Bible conference in Michigan to preach, and one night I preached from Acts 5 about Ananias. Whoops. Oh, I'm sorry. We're going to have to get up here with a mop. Should we fix it now? Okay, all right. I am so sorry for several reasons. But Ananias and Sapphira, and you know about it, I won't tell the whole story, but it was about hidden sin. And I got up and I said, you know what? God knows what's going on in this church. And God tells. Forgive me for saying it. I said, God stitches. Who in that story did God tell about Ananias and Sapphira's sin? Simon Peter. Told him about experiences I had as a pastor where I found out about things supernaturally. I'm not kidding you. So I could deal with them. Now, here's the deal. When we gave the invitation, there was a man who didn't come forward. He didn't kneel and pray. He just stood there. And he was a man that I respected and appreciated very much, one of the most active members of the church. And you know what, though? At about the third or fourth stanza, he came forward, went right to the preacher. He didn't kneel. He said something to the preacher, and then he just stood there by the pulpit. And then when we were at the end of the invitation, pastor said, Brother so-and-so would like to address the congregation. He came around to this side of the pulpit. He stood up and he was full of emotion. Then he said this. He said, I want to tell you, I'm the reason God has not sent revival to this church. And then he said, every Wednesday night I have told you about my need for a job. He'd had a good job. Then with the economy going down, he'd lost his job. And every week they prayed for him to get a job. I prayed for him. Lord, he's going to have a job interview. Lord, he said, every time I asked you to pray for me to get a job, I knew why God wasn't going to answer that prayer. And then he told us what the sin was. I'm not sure he should have, but a secret sin. He said, I've been doing this. His wife was back there weeping. He said, but I've sinned against God and I've been sinning against you by pulling your leg and week by week saying, pray for me. How did your job interview go? Oh, not so well. Well, all the time I knew why. He said, so I needed to get right with God and get right with you. And I'm going to tell you, God turned the Bible conference into a revival meeting. He really did. But you know, I saw the guy months later. I had breakfast with him a few days later. But I saw him months later. You know what? This man may be embarrassed by what he said, but I'm going to tell you something. He was at peace. And there are people who have more peace and will sleep better tonight than you do because of something you haven't dealt with. But my friend, I'm going to tell you something. If you'll deal with it in the proper way, you'll have the God of peace join you. Oh, yeah. It's about doing what you know. Number two, It's about abiding in Christ. Now, I made reference more than one to that John passage. Turn to John 15. Everybody do that. John 15. Now, I've mentioned more than once that John 13 through 17 is Jesus Christ teaching us about the abundant life here on earth that he died and rose again for us to have. And it has to do with the Holy Spirit, and it has promises of victory, peace, illumination. I can understand the Bible because the Holy Spirit teaches me. And joy and love and so many other wonderful things. It's great. But he comes to chapter 15 and he gives us a metaphor, a word picture of how the Christian life clicks. In other words, what is it that makes all of these good things happen for us? Now, look at verse 1. I am the true vine, Jesus said, and my Father is the husbandman. Husbandman means like a farmer, an agricultural worker. In this case, it would be a vine dresser. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Now you can see what the metaphor is. He says, I'm the vine. You're a branch. As long as you're attached to me, my life-giving sap flows from me through you, and you bear fruit. And he's saying to you and me, the Christian life is about staying connected to him. That's it. And it is referred to as abide in me. But let me keep reading. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. Now notice the words here. And is withered. He is withered. And men gather them, the branches, that is the detached branches, and cast them into the fire and they are burned. In that verse, Jesus doesn't say that a believer is going to be burned. He's using a metaphor. He says, you detach a branch from the vine and it's worthless. And you're going to just throw it out into the fire and get rid of it. But what does he say about a man who doesn't abide in him, a Christian who gets detached? Here's what he says. He withers. When I abide in him, much fruit, joy, victory, peace. It's great. But I get disconnected from the vine and I wither. Let me keep reading. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Wow. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Now, friends, there are whole sermons on this, so I'm just touching on it. The Christian life is taught as partnership with Jesus Christ. That's what it is. It's not me living for him. It's me living with him. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's an invitation for salvation. If you're not saved tonight, you can be saved tonight by just coming to Jesus and letting him save you. The next promise is this. The next invitation is, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy. And by burden is light. Now, I was a pastor for a lot of years way out in the country. And they don't use them anymore, but I know what a yoke is. As a matter of fact, in some church said, I know what a yoke is. Take my yoke upon you. Do you know what a yoke is? And some kid talked about an egg. I wasn't talking about an egg. Talk about a farm instrument like this. Made to tie two animals together to pull the same burden and do the same work. You know what my Lord said? He said, take my yoke upon you. Get under the yoke with me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light because I'll carry most of the weight. Yoke up with me and it's going to be, this is a word you're not allowed to use in church, but I'm going to use it anyway. He says, if you yoke up with me, it's going to be easy. The Christian life is going to be easy. Because I'll be there. I'll be carrying the weight. I'll be giving you the guidance. I'll give you everything you need. Wow! It's partnership with Jesus Christ. In this very chapter, he calls it friendship. He says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Then he says this, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And it's all about partnership with Jesus Christ. Now look another place. Look at verse 9. He now explains to us how to stay attached. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. Now, you know what he's talking about? When he says abide in me, he's talking about constant submission. He says, my Father loves me. And in response to his love, I do whatever he says. You see me. Jesus Christ on the earth, the Son of God, kept saying, these works that I do, they're not my works. They're his. I'm here to do my Father's will. The words I speak, they're not my words, they're my Father's. You know, Pastor, if any man ever had a right to take credit for his own ministry, it was Jesus Christ, because he was God. But he wouldn't do it. He said, you know what I'm here doing? My Father's will. I'm obeying his commandments. He loves me. I love him back. I do whatever he says. Then he says this. I love you. If you'll respond to my love by doing whatever I say, you'll abide in me and all those blessings will come your way. A life of constant submission. Now, here's what that looks like. That looks like to you and me. Constant submission. It looks like absolute surrender. One of the best books I ever read was by Andrew Murray, Absolute Surrender. Absolute surrender looks like self-denial. I'm going to tell you something, friends. That's not what it's like. It's like this. It's great. Because the life is flowing. I'm not withering. I'm fruitful. Wow! Stay connected. And matter of fact, he says, if you want to get reconnected, here's how it works. Look at verse 3. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Verse 4. Abide in me. Step 1 is get clean. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Clean. Did you know if you'll spend enough time confessing your sins, you can end up being totally clean? Baptist people don't like to feel clean. You know, if they come forward in church or if at home, they confess their sins. If you approach a Baptist and say, well, did you deal with the issue? Yes. Well, how is it between you and God right now? Generally, they'll tell you, better. Did you know the Lord Jesus will not just make you cleaner, he'll make you clean. Matter of fact, when he washed their feet, if you go back to chapter 13, he said, you're clean every whit. Clean every whit, cleansed from all unrighteousness. Nothing hindering my fellowship with God. Now I can abide. Step 1, get clean. Step 2, abide in me. Which means saying, now Lord, you're my friend. You died for me. You said, I would be your friend if I would do whatever you say. So, Lord, tonight, I want to start being your friend. Thank you for cleansing me. Thank you for putting up with me. I messed up a lot. But now I'm clean. And I want to abide, and I'll do whatever. not just about the big things, who I marry, where I go to college, what my career would be, whether or not I should move, change jobs. No, every little thing. My life will not only include doing your will, my life will be doing your will. And you're going to have to help me with this because you know I mess up bad. But if you'll help me, Lord, I want to abide in you. Now, I was in Nairobi, Kenya, over there in Africa a couple of years ago. I got to teach students at a seminary. I would say the most successful Baptist project of a Bible college in Kenya ever. And it's a new school, only a few years old, but it's growing, and these are notable young people. First, we had a retreat in a place called the Savage Wilderness Safari. Boy, that sounds African, doesn't it? But it was a rented spot where we all went for a week of retreat, and I taught them about John 13 through 17. That's what I did the whole week. Then I taught them the course I teach on a graduate level called History of Revival. I did a lot of research on African revivals before I went there because they're not too interested in what happened in Connecticut. But at the end of the week, they didn't understand. I looked at them and I said this. They gave me a little gift and thanked me for coming. I said, you have no idea, but it's absolutely the truth when I tell you that my being with you these 2 weeks, if I killed over and died before I got on the plane, my life would be worthwhile because of these 2 weeks. It was a thrill. They were wonderful people. But one day we were outside under a tree, a whole bunch of them and me. I was teaching John 15, Abide in Me, trying to explain it. And then I got to this part about constant submission, and I said this. Now, I got to tell you, Kenya, their national language is English. That's what they learn when they're kids. They have a little bit of Swahili, and they have an accent, but they speak English just like we do. But did you know that English isn't English? There's Southern English, and New England English, and New York English, and there's probably Illinois English. My wife grew up in Michigan. She claims they have no accent. And I won't contradict my wife. But, I mean, terms we use and phrases. I got up there and I said this. We will abide in him if we'll be at his beck and call. And then I looked at them and they looked at me and I said, you don't know what beck and call means, do you? No. So I thought and I said, it would be like, good morning, Jesus. It's wonderful to be with you today. Is there anything I can do for you? It's what I'm here for. I'm your friend. Anything I can do for you? Anything, any little thing at all. Any whim. Any little desire, anything at all. Now, I've got your book, and I know there are things you want me to do. I to love my wife and to rear my kids and to go to work and to tell the truth and to be a witness. But is there anything else? And I'm going to tell you, the Christian life starts clicking. You know, you say, I never have the Lord speak to me. Abide in him and you will. Do you think I really should call them up? Okay, Lord, I told you anything. Hello, this is Rick Flanders. I know you've been through the valley. This morning before I went to work, I just felt like the Lord would have me. I called at the right time. Happens. Abide in him and don't quench the spirit. Wow. So I explained to them what beck and call was. Before I was finished this talk, it became clear what the Christian life is. And you know what, Pastor? I can close my eyes and see it. They got up from where they were. I wasn't given an invitation yet. And they walked out onto the grass next to the tree where we were. And they were down on their knees and on their faces all over that little property. Telling Jesus Christ they wanted to be his friend. Then the next day I heard quite a thrilling story. They were in bunk beds at a camp. One of the young men, who is already a pastor, I believe most of them were already in the ministry. At 2 o'clock in the morning, after struggling throughout the night with this issue, he rolled out of his bunk, got down on the floor and on his face, and gave his life without reservation to Jesus Christ and said, I'll be your friend. I'll do whatever you say. And friends, that's what this is. The things I have taught you, do. And the God of peace will be with you. It won't be just an experience. It'll be a way of life. Wow. And you'll notice when you have broken away, the peace will go. Anything wrong, Lord? Ever done that? Remember when I was first a pastor of this country church, I sat down 9 o'clock at night, was reading my Bible, and nothing was coming my way. Probably know what I mean. And I just said, now, Lord, is there something wrong? Right away, I thought about a man who came to see me that morning at the office. He didn't have a very good attitude, and he was quite critical. And you know what? To be honest with you, I didn't react to him in the way his pastor should. I didn't scream at him. But down in my heart, I was quite unhappy with him. And I was expressing that fact. So the Lord brought him to my mind, and I said, now, Lord, he was wrong. But yes, Lord, I was wrong too. So at 9 o'clock, I called him on the phone. I said, hey, Don, this is Pastor Flanders. How are you doing, Pastor? I said, I'm doing fine, but I need to talk to you. Oh, really? Would you have a few minutes for me to come to see you? He said, we have company. I said, I'll take you away from them for just a few minutes, but it's real important for me to talk to you. He said, well, okay, come on over. So I drive over there, and I come into the house, and he's upstairs. The company and his wife are downstairs with the company, and we're upstairs. We sit down. He said, what is it? I said, Don, I want to tell you something. We had a real difference this morning, and I know we did. But you know, the issue was so small. And I wanted to tell you, I was wrong in my attitude toward you, and I would never jeopardize our friendship over a picayune little thing like that. And I'd like you to forgive me. He said, oh, no, Pastor. I was the one that was wrong. You weren't wrong. I said, my attitude was wrong. And you can see my attitude. I'm your pastor, and I do love you and your family. I'd like you to forgive me. I don't need to forgive you. And I said, but I need you to forgive me. Would you forgive me? And finally, Don said, I'll forgive you, Pastor. I said, thank you. And we prayed together, and then I went out the door and went home with peace. Abide in me. You'll be able to tell when you're not abiding. Take care of it. Get clean. Then start abiding again. That's what this is about. The God of peace will be with you. Then I'll just point out one more thing. The third thing is this. What we're reading about here is getting with the program. Now here's Paul writing to the Philippians. And he brings himself into it. He says, the things that I have taught you, the things you have heard, the things you have seen in my life, do, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, actually, Philippians is a missionary letter. Read Philippians sometime soon. And Paul, in the first chapter, says, I thank God for our fellowship in the gospel. Now, Paul's life was separated unto the gospel. He was given to the gospel, and they were given to it too. And he says, I'm thankful to God for our fellowship in the gospel. What do you mean by the gospel? Well, here's what he's talking about. He's talking about the program, folks. What is the program? The program for God's people today is called the Great Commission. And it's full of blessing. He told them, teach all nations, baptizing them. And then he said this, and lo, I am with you. And the God of peace shall be with you. You know, if you're with his program, he's with you. Intimacy. Abide in me. Take my yoke. Book of Mark, chapter 16. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Last verse. They went out, spreading the word, God working with them. We are laborers together with God. You know what? It'd be a terrible thing to stand up here at Faith Baptist Church and preach on a Sunday night without the Lord Jesus being right by my side. I'd hate it. And I got to tell you, Pastor, I've done it. But I don't need to do it ever. And you know what it's about? Getting with the program. What's the program? As the Father has sent me, even so send I you. Acts 1:8. Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the world. And you and I should say, amen. So let it be. May it happen. Make us your witnesses to the uttermost part of the earth. My life is nothing if it's not part of your program. I surrender all. I surrender it all, not just about what I want to surrender about, but to the program. Make me your witness. Lord, send me out. The program, I'm talking about the one in the Bible. His salvation. His baptism. His church. His commandments. His discipleship. To deny yourself, take up your cross. And you know what? As long as you walk into a church and you say, I'll hear this, man. I'll think about it. But I'm going to kind of reserve my decision. I'm going to tell you something, friends. You're out there somewhere. And I'm going to tell you something. You're not treating Jesus Christ properly. He's the Lord of all. But you know what? One day, when you get with the program, when you say, I don't know how I'm to serve, but I'm serving. And whatever you say, I will do. I'm going to tell you, you young people will find God's will for your life. It won't even be hard. And your life will become powerful in this dark world if you just get with the program. And Paul said, you remember how I was with you. Now you be what I am. I'm with the program. And oh, he was. And the God of peace will be with you. And friends, if we'll decide every issue on his side, we can be revived to a level we may have never been before. And it's not just an experience. It's a way of life. And the God of peace will be with us. Wow. Let's pray about it right now. Oh, Lord. Thank you for helping us today. Now, Lord, help us to see the issue. And help us to decide the issue on your side. Help us to submit ourselves to you and watch the devil flee. Help us to humble ourselves and have you lift us up. Lord, let us get to the place where the God of peace will be with us. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, do you see the issue? I'm talking about your issue. Will you decide on his side? Will it be, Lord, you're right. You've been right all along. I'm wrong. Cleanse me. Dear Lord, I'll be your friend. I'll be at your beck and call. That's the only reason I have to live, is to do what you want me to do. And if you'll help me, Lord, that's the way I'll live. And you know what? I'm sure that all over this room there are specific issues between men and women, teenagers and kids, and the Lord that need to be decided on his side. And you know what, friends? The benefit will be going out of this building with the God of peace going with us. Will you say, I want that more than anything? And I know what I have to do. Who would say to me by raising your hand? And this is not just asking for prayer. This is a decision you're making. Who will say to me, Brother Flanders, I know what the issue is, and I'm willing to deal with it. I know what it is. I know what it is that prevents me from this kind of life. And I'm willing to deal with it. I really am. I'm willing to deal with it tonight between me and God. Raise your hand. Oh, Lord, thank you for drawing us and for helping us see the issue. Now, Lord, help us to confess our sins, to make our consecration, to set down a different road. Oh, help us. With our heads still bowed and our eyes still closed, as the little time of invitation is fleeting away, who else would say to me, Brother Flanders, there is something I know I have refused to do. This matter of abiding in Christ has not been my experience. The program, I hear about the program all the time here at Faith Baptist, but I'm not with the program yet. And I'm ready to tell Jesus Christ Himself, I'm with the program. Forgive me. Let me be your friend. If you'll make a decision like that, and I'm not talking about the same people that raised their hand. I'm talking about somebody else. Somebody in the balcony. Someone in the back. Someone who has not decided yet, but you're willing to decide right now. Would you raise your hand? Somebody else. Shall we stand together with our heads bowed and let the Lord keep speaking? And I'm going to ask the instruments just to play the song, I Surrender All. And if you have business to do with Jesus Christ, you come forward and do business with Him. And if you need some help, you come to one of these preachers and let them introduce you to someone who can give you all the help you need. Would you do that? They're going to start to play the song, and as they do, I invite you to come.